Production. Recorded live.
Well, hello, this is Michael Adams, and it is nothing but the truth. I'm answering to find it, and I found it in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I say thank you to, and hello to Larry Phillips, Weatherby House Church. Join me, and hello to guest two. Yeah, we're going to do a, I guess we're going to do a topical study on justification out of the Bible. So, hello, Larry, once again.
Hello. Hello. So, I'm honored to be with my good brother and friend and fellow partaker in the gospel. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to set some time aside, even though we're both, you know, have busy things that we're doing. It's nice that we can have this time, especially on a holiday like it is today, Labor Day. And I'd much rather be laboring in the gospel than anything else. I mean, so.
Is it Labor Day? Is it really?
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
Well, okay, it's Labor Day. Yeah, I don't know. I'll let you lead us on in this and what we're going to do.
Well, one of the things that Michael brought up, you know, this topic, and I was telling him before we started today that there couldn't have been in my opinion, a better topic that he would have chosen, because, you know, there's a great comfort to know for us that the work has all been completed by Christ for our justification. And we know, we look at the word justified or justification. In other words, being made just before God. We have been made just before God. Now, I know you all have heard this over and over again, just as if I'd never sinned. And that's really true. In other words, because he is the sin bearer, he took our sins on himself, just like the scapegoat that was sent into the wilderness. He was our sin bearer, and there's a number of scriptures that bear this out. And one of the favorite scriptures is in Romans 3. There's several in there on justification. We'll just look through them. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And for an example, Paul said, I would not have known the law but by covetousness, or by, you know, thou shalt not covet. Well, the law is, we've heard this before, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Well, we see in Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then in 24 he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice it says, in Christ Jesus, you know. And also the fact that we're justified freely, and we're justified by the unmerited favor, unconditional love, that's grace, through the redemption. He redeemed us. And redemption connotes the fact that we have been reconciled to God. You know, he has reconciled us to him. And so he concludes that in 3:28, Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Okay? And, you know, it's so wonderful to know. Now, if we go down to the fifth chapter of Romans, First verse says, being justified, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Romans 5:9, moreover, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This whole subject of justification is really, I know there's some of the old school Baptists don't like to use the word assurance. I like the word assurance. You know, assurance means being sure of. I want to be sure of. I don't want to be unsure. You know, and so I like the word assurance. I like the word justified. I like the word redeemed. I like the word faith. I like the word grace. He says, and remember what he said in Romans 8:30? Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. He did justify us. He did it. And so a lot of people, you know, when you get into this subject of justification, they're very, I shouldn't say a lot of people, but some of the people that I know, you know, they think it's really spiritual to act like you're not sure whether you're one of God's or not. I don't know, but, you know, they also think it's spiritual pride to act like you're certain that you're one of his. Now, I think that there is that danger to come across arrogant and proud and cocky that, oh, I'm one of God's elect. I was talking to someone yesterday.
Hello? Uh-oh. Looks like Larry might have popped off here. Let's see what's going on. Larry, I think you dropped off. Larry, if you can hear me, you hung up. So, well, let's see. Where can we go until he comes back? Justification. How then, this is Job 25:4, how then can a man be justified with God? And how can he be clean that is born of a woman? And of course we learned that, you guys, we've been listening to you, you're justified through Christ, having faith in Christ. So being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, Larry, if you can hear me, you are off. Larry, you have been blocked off. Larry, you hung up. Hung up. That was not spelled right. Oh, well. You hung. There he is. You back?
Can you hear me now?
You dropped off, so.
Yeah, I guess that's part of the deal of living at the end of the world.
Could be.
I don't know, but anyway, I'm sorry about that. I was just commenting that there's a lot of people out there that think it's, you know, somewhat proudful or arrogant to, you know, to have assurance of our justification and our faith and so on. And I think that we can, you know, in other words, we're to make our election, calling an election sure. But there are a number of scriptures that say, you know, brethren, knowing your election of God, and there's a number of scriptures that say that he's wrote these things that we might believe on him. And so the real issue has to do, in my opinion, and it's only my opinion, but the real issue has to do with whether God, in fact, has given us the faith to believe that he has justified us personally, you know. And, you know, in the 45th, can you still hear me all right?
Yeah, I hear you pretty good.
Okay. In the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, the 26th verse, Isaiah says, "Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare that thou mayest be justified." And in the 45th chapter, the 25th verse, he says of Isaiah, "In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." Now, they're not glorying in themselves. They're glorying in the fact of what the Lord has done for them, for the seed of Israel, that he's justified them. And we're not into self-justification here. We don't deserve anything. We have no merits of ourselves, you know. And, you know, so anyway, you know, we're told by Christ that our words are going to condemn us or our words are going to justify us. And if we go around always talking about we don't know if we're one of his or not, Matthew 12:37 is what I'm referring to. It says, "Whereby the words shall be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." You know, he tells us in another place, "If you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven," you know. And so, now there is a part of this justification is a recognition and a realization that we're wicked, no good sinners in the flesh. You know, there is that too. I mean, in other words, we talked about this yesterday. I think Michael, or no, someone brought this up. I think it was someone on Walt's show about the publican, you know. I think it was Dave Baxter, the publican, you know. He called him the politician. I thought that was great. I mean, I don't know what version he was using, but called the publican the politician. But, you know, the publican went home because he smote on his breast, whereas the Pharisee said, "I'm glad I'm not like this publican." And then it said the publican went home to his house justified. So part of the process of justification is recognizing our own sin and giving all the glory to God. I'll pause there, Michael, let you comment on these things.
No, keep on going. I'm enjoying it.
Okay. Well, anyway, and we see that again in Luke 18:14. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased." And so I think that's part of the reason why some of the old school Baptists are hesitant. If you ask them, you know, "Do you believe that you're one of God's elect?" And they'll respond, "I have a hope in Christ." And I think they are genuinely concerned that they're not exalting themselves. But the thing that I remind some of the old school Baptists, and they look at me kind of askew, like, you know, "You're wet behind the ears. What do you say?" No, which I am. I'm just a, you know, who am I? But we must realize that Christ is the one that did the work. We had nothing to do with it. You know, back to reminding people, again, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We had absolutely nothing to do with this. In time, you know, nothing. I mean, our repentance, our faith, our belief, none of this justifies us before God. You know, he did it all. He did it all. And so, you know, Brother Walt had done a, and Chris had done a program on Hour of Discernment talk show on Galatians. And we see in Galatians 2:16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not the faith, not our own faith, by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And what that means, you know, I like to explain to people, they go, what's that mean, not by the works of the law? It means that there's a lot of people out there that actually believe that, you know, if you go visit prisons, you know, they'll take the discourse from the Mount of Olives, you know, when Christ is doing his Sermon on the Mount, and they'll take it out of context, and they'll think, well, you were in prison and you didn't visit me, and I was hungry and you didn't feed me, and so on and so forth. I'm going to make sure I feed the hungry, and I go to prison and I do all these things. We see yesterday on the news that Mother Teresa was made a saint. Huh. And she did all, she actually is now a saint by Pope Francis. And so she, you know, and she did all these works, you know. But it has nothing to do with our eternal salvation. Because Christ, in fact, Galatians 3:11, it says, but that no man is justified by the law on the side of God is evident. The just shall live by faith. But again, the faith is not the faith, it's not something we drum up of ourselves. The faith is the faith of Christ. And so, again, like I said a while ago, Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. And so he's making a comparison and a contrast between those who are still under the, you know, still trying to bring people under the law. You know, they tried to do that with circumcision with the Gentiles. They tried to make all the Gentiles go and get circumcised. And of course, Paul said circumcision availeth nothing. But here he says in Galatians 5:4, and to those that were doing that, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And people say, well, I thought you didn't believe you could fall from grace. Well, the problem is you were never in grace if you're involved in law service. If you think you can keep the law perfectly, if you think you can merit God's favor by keeping the law, you know, and you know, so that's what he's saying in a nutshell. He's saying that, you know, you never had grace in the first place if you're trying to do that. And so anyway, in Titus, it talks about this a little bit, about this hope that we were talking about. Titus 3:7, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, I like that because I have, you know, and I'm not saying this because I think I'm better than anyone that's ever been born. In fact, I think I'm the chiefest of sinners. But I'm justified by his grace. And if I'm justified by his grace, if Michael Adams is justified by his grace, we're going to be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I mean, that is so, oh man, you know. And James deals with this subject as well, you know, the brother of Christ. He says in James 2:21, he asks a question. He goes, Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers that sent them out of the way? There's a whole group of people out there that try to pit James against Paul and Paul against James because they seem to be saying things that are contradictory to each other. Okay. Now, I believe that James is saying that grace is going to, you know, grace is going to work itself out in doing good works. Okay, that's what I believe he's saying. Grace is going to work itself out naturally, not natural, that's a bad word, excuse that word. It's going to work itself out in good works. It's a natural byproduct of grace. But it has nothing to do with our flesh. Had nothing to do with our flesh.
Right.
Anyway, so that's kind of a quick overview of my thoughts on justification. And we can get into talking a little bit more about, you know, people have asked me, well, when does justification take place? You know, well, I believe, you know, that Scripture bears it out. If you ever want to do a study on the eternal covenant between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, it's very apparent that work was an eternal covenant, you know, and many times in Scripture it says that we have been justified, you know. And if we go back to Romans 8, you know, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And those whom he did predestinate, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And, of course, that's past tense. And those he justified, he also glorified. People say, well, how can he say we're already glorified? You know, we haven't received our glorified bodies. Well, the fact is that he says that we're seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that he's translated us from the kingdom of his dear Son. And so, you know, we, as far as in the mind of God, it's already taken place. Now, one day we will get our glorified bodies, which I'm frankly ready to happen sooner than later. But anyway, you know, there's justification. You know, the word justified, you can look that up in a word search. Justification only appears three times in the Bible, and that it's all in Romans. Paul is really big on the doctrine of justification. Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Anyone that you know, proclaims broadly and widely and loudly in justification is affirming that they had a lot of offenses. They were dead in their trespasses and sin. It says, who was delivered for our offenses. If we did not recognize our grave sinnership and that we're rotten, no good, dirty, filthy sinners, we would have no need to be justified. You know? And so the fact that we have been justified is also a recognition, like Paul, that we're the chiefest of sinners. You know? In fact, he talks about in Romans 5:16, he talks about many offenses. Many. It says, not as it was by one that sinned, So is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses with justification. And I don't think it's just talking about, you know, there were many people he died for, which we know that he did die for people from every tongue, every people, and every nation. But as it relates to Larry Phillips, Larry Phillips had so many offenses, there's no way I could number all of them. And the fact is, I'm going to have so many more offenses that you couldn't number all of them from this second on until I die, you know. And so, and he says in the two verses down, you know, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, I always like to qualify that for those who are in the God loves everybody camp. You have to take things in context. And it's so important whenever you read, you know, scriptures like this one, because this is used by the Arminians to try to justify that Christ died for all men. And so it's important to go back to the fifth chapter of Romans there and see and make sure that you're reading that in context. And let's do that. I'm going to go back to the fifth chapter of Romans, and he says in the first verse, therefore, being justified by faith, we, speaking of God's elect, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I think it's important that, you know, that a lot of people say, why do you take so much time dealing with this? Because I get this a lot from people that try to justify this when he says in the verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, let's just take this. If it's not talking about came upon all elect men unto justification of life, if it came upon all men unto justification of life, all men would be saved and justified. And we know that all men are not justified. You know? And you know, and that's why it's so important to compare Scripture with Scripture. When it says, again, the children being not yet born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, we know that it's not talking about Esau in Romans 5:18. We know that the righteousness of the one free gift did not come upon Esau to justification of life. But we do know the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon Jacob under justification of life because he was loved by God. So anyway, I hope I didn't take too much time on that, but I'd like to make sure people understand the one universal thing that is true in the Bible is that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All men are born and conceived in sin, and we all died in Adam, you know. And by the way, that included Mary, and that included John the Baptist. There's people out there that try to refute that John the Baptist was born and conceived in sin, and When the scripture says that all men are born and conceived in sin, it means all men without exception. In that context, And, you know, and Mary was not immaculately conceived. Now, the only, you know, even though Jesus Christ is identified as the Son of Man, he had a duality. He was the Son of God and the Son of Man. And that's why we can say that he is not included in the all men are born and conceived in sin. We know that Jesus Christ was not born in sin. He was without sin. Okay, go ahead, Brother Michael.
Oh, no, I just mulling over James again, because, you know, he does talk about justification and works. And that, you know, it seems to me part of the thing, if you want to know, well, I don't know. I mean, he says about Abraham, you know. What does he say? He says, you know, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Question mark. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? By works was faith made perfect? Question mark. The scripture was fulfilled with which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Question mark. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
And that is exactly right. You know, in other words, that's what I think James does a really good job in showing that. In other words, we're not saying that, and I hope that there are not those in the Sovereign Grace or Old School Baptist camp that would ever say that, you know, that God's elect have faith and no works, because I've never heard anyone say that. In other words, I know that Paul spends a lot of time saying, be careful to maintain good works. And he also says, do not be weary in well-doing. not be weary in well-doing. The difference is, what James is saying here is that the cause of the good works, okay, the cause of the good works is faith, and not, in other words, there's actually Arminians out there that say that works precede faith. James says that faith precedes works. And so, in other words, if you look at the three examples he's given Abraham, for an example, where did Abraham what prompted him to offer Isaac his son up on the altar? Well, another place it says he believed God and it was accredited to him, or counted unto him for righteousness' sake. He had the faith, even it says there in another place, that he knew that God had the power to raise him from the dead if he killed him. Okay? Yes, it worked itself out in him offering Isaac his son upon the altar. Now we know he ultimately didn't kill him because he was stopped, but he was ready to do it. But it was a result of his faith. Now let's look at Rahab the harlot. Where did she get the faith to believe that by her protecting the spies, that it would result in the, you know, protection of all of her family members and so on? Because that was the covenant that she made with those spies when she gave them the information as to how to hide themselves and how they could get away and stuff. She believed, she hadn't even told them beforehand. Rahab had told them beforehand, I know what God has done for you, your people. He's delivered you with a mighty hand from all these different enemies, and I'm fearful to come against your God. She had the faith to believe that if she did these things, she was going to be a recipient, you know, for him. So I think it depends on, you know, it's back to the cause and effect. Does the cause precede the effect, or does the effect precede the cause? Arminians say, believe, and believe, and salvation will follow. Christ said, you know, you're born again, and the faith and repentance and conversion follows. You know, the Spirit bloweth where it listeth, and no man knoweth the sound thereof, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. He never told Nicodemus, you know, now when you're born of the Spirit of God, you're not ever going to do any good works again. He never told Nicodemus that. In fact, we see later on, Nicodemus is one of the ones that actually prepared a burial place and buried Christ himself. So his works did follow. His conversion, his being born of the Spirit of God. I don't know when actually Nicodemus was quickened. It might have been that night. I don't know. But there is another thing that we can touch on, and that is that there are oftentimes, like the eunuch, Cornelius, different people in the New Testament that were made alive, and their actions followed it sometimes quite a bit longer after it happened, you know. So what I'm saying is that a person can be made alive by God, and there can be
hello. Oh, you dropped off. Well, I was going to get into this. Is back into James chapter 2. It says, what does it profit? What does it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doeth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. A man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. And I think that's what the big thing here is knowing, you know, that you truly are, that you're really believing Jesus Christ, who he said he is, that you're going to be, well, there's going to be change, some kind of change in your own behavior and your own demeanor towards other people, and where people maybe once before you didn't really care much for, you start caring for them. So there's a change to the heart. You know, that heart is stone to flesh. So see, I hear you're back, Larry. So I was just reading in James verses 14, James 2:14 through 17, 18, that is. Mm. So the point being there is that, you know, if you're, as far as the justification, we know that our works don't save us, but the same token, which what James is saying is that if you're one of Christ and you do have faith, really have faith, or justified through him, there's going to be a change of your behavior towards other people. And so you're going to start caring about, you know, if you're, he says, if your brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily bread, and you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doeth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there's God, one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So he goes, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And to think of.
Yeah, and sometime we may want to sometime do a study on works, because it's really interesting. There's works are mentioned 227 times in the Bible, and especially when you get into Revelation, there it talks a lot about works. I mean, in the second chapter, I don't want to get off our topic on justification, but the second chapter of Revelation, second verse, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And I believe this is referring to people who are, you know, like Brother Walt and I are exposing, those that actually believe that they can do something in and of themselves through their own free will to cause their own salvation, you know.
Well, it's James too. It's very good if you read it in its entirety too, because it does tie in. You know, we talked about the law, but you know, if you look at earlier in James 2, because it says, you know, 10, verse 10, whosoever shall keep the whole of the law yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and do so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy. Excuse me. For he shall have judgment without mercy that have shown no mercy. Mercy rejoices against judgment. So, you know, what he's saying here, you know, if we read the whole thing, and I think we've done it before, somehow we, in one of our shows, we landed on James 2. And that is really the whole appearance of being a religious, you know, the presenting oneself as a, you know, somebody who, a pious, you know, I obey all the Ten Commandments, yet you see somebody starving, or homeless, or naked, and you don't.
Wow,
take care
what was
of
that?
What was that?
Oh,
what was what?
I don't have a clue what it was. It sounded like somebody was trying to blow up our phone lines or something. I don't know.
Oh, I didn't hear anything.
Oh, okay.
So, yeah, the thing is that, you know, being religious will not help at all. It's not even a manifestation, if you will, of you really being justified in Christ. The complete opposite. But if you are somebody that's being justified in Christ and really are one of his, there should be some kind of transformation or change where you actually start to care about your fellow man. And, you know what I mean? Regardless.
Oh, so. I agree with that. And, you know, there's, you know, in Revelation 2:9, it says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. But then in parentheses, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. You see the contrast he's showing there. In other words, he knows those who are his, and he knows those who are, he says, I know thy works. And he said, thou art rich. You know, this poverty thing is often misquoted in, oftentimes in the scripture when it talks about poverty, it's talking about poverty of spirit. In other words, spiritual poverty. And now, in Revelation 2:13, he says, and by the way, he follows this theme all the way through. It's really interesting. He says, and I guess we were supposed to talk about it, so that's what we're doing. He says, I'm in Revelation 2:13. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Now, again, if I were trying to bring that down to today, and I know there's different interpretations of this and this, but Satan's seat, where is Satan's seat? Well, Satan's seat is glorification of self, and Lucifer wanted to rise and be as God. That's where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest, but, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. What's it speaking there? It's speaking of the faith of Christ. It's not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was a faithful martyr who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Okay, and he goes on in 19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. He says it twice. And thy works, and the last to be more than the first. And so, in other words, he's not minimizing, like you were saying, Michael. I'm in agreement with you. If someone is making a confession that they have been justified by God's grace, and they show absolutely no fruits of the Spirit, they show absolutely no kindness, they show no charity, they show no love, they show no anything, then it's, to me, they're false professors. You know, and there's a lot of, you know, this, and let's just look at 23 and 26. He says, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, there's a lot of people that really get bent out of shape. They don't even want to read that scripture because they don't know what to do with it. I say, wait a minute. If it's in the Bible, it's important, okay? People say, uh-oh, Larry's going down the system of rewards. No. He says here, okay, all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. You know, if we have been given God's grace, he's going to give us according to that working out of grace in our hearts. So, and in 26 he says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, what are the works of Christ? What are the works of Christ? To him will I give power over the nations. And anyway, it's really interesting. You know, it's, now look at Revelation 3:2. I mean, you can look at 3:1-2, but 3:2 is really interesting. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. He's talking to the seven churches. Revelation 3:8, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. So here are his works, okay, is keeping his works are those who are not denying his name. And then 15, he says, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. And he talks about spewing them out of his mouth and so on. And then in Revelation 9:20, and I'm about through, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of their works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. So in other words, on the other side, he's condemning the works that are not rooted and grounded in the faith of Christ. And then, of course, he talks about works following God's grace. In Revelation 14:13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. But when we go to, the actual glorification and exaltation of Christ, look what he says in 15:3, and they sang a song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And now here's a scripture, and I know you've probably seen these two scriptures, Revelation 20, 13, 12 and 13, and then I'm off of the works thing. Okay.
Okay.
He says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So I've heard this, and I'm not saying I have the answers. I'm just saying this is what I've seen. I've heard people say, and it makes some sense to me. He says that the book of life, it says that those whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world are going to be cast into hell. And so that's those that were written, those things which are written in the books according to their works. So you've got one group of people that are judged out of those books, and the others whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then finally, in 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell. So again, we see on the one side where, God is going to judge those who have not been recipients of his grace according to their works, and he's going to judge his elect, back to our topic on justification, by his completed work on the cross for his people.
Right. Well, I don't know where to go from here on this particular show. The thing, I'll be honest with you, Larry, my mind is preoccupied of what happened on Saturday. And I told you a little bit, this guy that had been having a Bible study.
Oh, yes, that did this, just kind of basically axed you and kind of just vacated the scene, so to speak.
Yeah, it says it wanted nothing to do with me. Thought I was nuts and crazy for believing that the earth could be a plane and flat. And I'm just debating. I'm asking myself and asking the Lord, and it's like, it's now, who's guilty in this situation? Is it me for not? Was I causing a stumbling? Not intentionally, but was I causing a stumbling block for my "quote unquote brother in Christ," or was I being shown once again what hypocrisy is. I mean, I listened to the man. I gave him an opportunity to say his piece in 20 minutes. I didn't argue with him.
I can tell you that, you know, I've had that happen many times over the years where people have, you know, I'll use Walt's term. I've had people throw me under the bus, you know, because they didn't like something I said or something I believed in or something I held to. And oftentimes it was something that, you know, if you think about this gentleman, and I don't know him, you know, and that, but there's a reason why he is so hostile against the realities of God's creation and the work of God's hands as evidenced in Scripture. There is something, it is a spiritual component. And, a lot of it, I think, like Walt said yesterday, you know, different people that we've introduced this concept to, you know, this, the reality of this too, they've never been shown it, and it takes them off their feet. And I know the first time I heard about it, I'd always studied the Bible in light of salvation and not other areas, but it rocked me. I mean, I thought, and like you said, when we were young, you know, we were taught that people that, you know, back in the day were holding to a flat earth were, you know, they were just, you know, they were idiots, you know, they were idiots. But you know what? Christians have always been labeled as being, you know, non-intellectual, not with the times, not technically savvy, and all of those other kind of labels. And so this gentleman, you know, I think you know, even though he may have, and he may be one of God's elect, we don't know. God may be dealing with him, you know, on this subject, and he may or may not be open to do his own research and discover what Scripture really says about the nature of the earth, you know.
Uh-huh. Yeah, there's a lot of them out there, so.
Yeah. So.
Well, I'm going to end the recording and
okay.
Just stay on.